Paul said, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning, the power of the resurrection or the resurrection of the dead. And so I've been sharing on this short series on the life of Jesus, and the last, you know, we looked at his birth, we looked at his childhood, we looked at his ministry, and then the last message we looked at was his titled his miraculous death, and we looked at how Jesus was the Passover lamb, and how that the miraculous things that happened at his death clearly showed that he was the Son of God and that he was fully in control even of his death and that he gave of himself. So I ended that message with this, that through Jesus' death, the veil was rent between us and a holy God. And through his blood on the doorposts of our lives, we find salvation and freedom from the death angel and restored fellowship with God. Jesus' death was an astounding, miraculous, earth-shaking event. In the end, however, his body was dead. He was gone. No longer able to be talked to, just a body that needed to be buried. He yielded his life to this horrible thing called death that has stalked humanity since the fall, so that he might forever destroy him that had the power of death and swallow up death in victory. And that's what I want to continue talking about here this morning. I realize maybe this could have been a good Resurrection Sunday morning, but we had another brother here to share that morning. I'm glad he was sharing. So, but I'd like to just continue on there with the life of Christ, but look this morning about the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've titled this, The Repercussions of the Resurrection. Now, when I first put that title down over a year ago to think about preaching this, I didn't think about repercussions being a negative term until I started looking into it, but we tend to use it as a negative term. What I'm going to share with you this morning is positive, but there is also a negative side to it. And as I studied into it, I didn't realize how there is a negative side to the resurrection, and that might seem difficult to understand, but I think you'll understand as we go in through further. But I've titled it The Repercussions of the Resurrection. And you can follow along if you want. In the back of each of the Gospels is the story of the resurrection. I'm just going to tell the story this morning and try to combine some of the facts of all of the apostles, the epistles, the Gospels. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I skipped a part there, but it was the yearning heart of Paul to understand the power of the resurrection. And I'm just going to try to share a little bit this morning on the resurrection, because I long to know that same power as well. In reality, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we ended with Christ being laid there in the grave, his body buried in that sepulcher, and there his body was dead. It was dead. There was no doubt about it. The sky was darkened, the earth shook, the veil was rent. He cried out in a loud voice as he gave his life. All of those were a tremendous testimony that this man, this Jesus, was the Son of God. But there his body lay, dead. It was in the tomb, dead. Cold and stiff, waiting for the corrupting influences of nature to turn that form back into dust. Pilate's soldiers had come, and they had come and confirmed that he was dead. You know, there was that talk of that this deceiver might rise again in 3 days, and so let's put us a watch there in front of the tomb. And so they sent the soldiers, And they came and made the tomb sure. And I think they checked, they made sure the body was in there, that thing was dead, covered it, sealed that tomb. I don't know what all they did, but they made sure the grave, that was a, the body was there and it was dead. And they sealed it off so that no one, if anyone tampered with it, they could tell that somebody had messed with the grave. And then they stood there guarding this tomb for those 3 days. The sky was just beginning to get turned light. I think it says it's still dark in one place. It was early in the morning, it says, very early. And by the way, I told my wife, I guess that's our definition of very early in the morning, right when the sky is getting up. So she said 4 o'clock is still nighttime. It's not very early in the morning. anyhow, but it's getting just beginning to get light that early that Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James, they went down to the sepulcher there to pay their last respects, to bring their spices and their anointing oil pour it over the body. And I think some ways, similar to what we do, folks sometimes do in our day, they bring flowers and kind of, you know, because this burial was so hasty. It was, the Sabbath was coming and it had to be done quickly and there was no time to really bring closure there. And they were coming to bring closure to this awful thing that had happened to them. And they were on the way to that sepulcher and somewhere in there, the earth shook. There was a great earthquake, it said. An angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away and sat on the stone. And the soldiers that were there were just paralyzed with fear. I don't know, was that localized, that earthquake? It seemed in some ways the ladies didn't know anything about the earthquake because they got there and the stone was rolled away. And they said, how are we going to roll this thing away? And they got there and it was rolled away already. But the soldiers were there as dead men, it says, terrified by what was happening. Now you have to understand, soldiers, they're on guard here, and if they don't do their job, they're going to get in trouble for it. They're going to get in trouble for this. But they fell as dead men. They couldn't hold up to what was happening inside the grave there. But the ladies come over there to the tomb, and they look inside the tomb, and they instead of the body that they're expecting to see there, that they came to anoint and pay their last respects to and kind of bring a closure to all this thing that was happening. Instead of a body, they see two men sitting there in white robes. And the men tell them, is that they say, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there yet shall ye see him. So if you can just picture what's happening, I mean, they look and these men tell him, and they're expecting probably a time of grief and a time of talking over what Jesus did, and do you remember? And what are we going to do now? And how, you know, they're trying to and they look inside, and the body's gone. I mean, picture that happening up here with some of our dear ones in the grave up here. I mean, that we were gone to, and we get them, the body is gone. What's going on here? Who took him? This is not supposed to happen. But these men tell them, he's not here. He's risen. And go and tell his disciples that he's going before you into Galilee. So they run to tell the disciples, these ladies do. And they run, and Peter and John, they hear about it, and they run back with Mary Magdalene to the sepulcher, and they look inside, and there's the clothes there, there's the wrappings, but the body is not there. And they just walk back wondering what is going on. And they can't, and it says they believe that they thought that what the ladies told them were just idle tales. And I don't think they were even too sure about the angels and the, you know what? These ladies, what's going on? They were wondering what was happening. Mary Magdalene is there by the tomb and she's crying and wondering what's going on, and she hears somebody come up behind her, and she thought it's maybe the caretaker for the garden there of the tomb, the cemetery, and she hears them, and she's crying. She says, "What have you done with him? Just tell me where you put the body. We'll take care of it." If you can imagine, they're probably thinking these Jews hated this man. They killed him. They didn't want him, and here's he's being buried in a rich man's sepulcher. A Jewish man of reputation here. And probably somebody came, these Jews hate him, and took the body away and somewhere else where it was not a disgrace to them. And so she's thinking, where have you put the body? I just want to see the body and pay my last respects. And Jesus tells to her, calls her by name, says, Mary. And something clicked in her, and she said, Lord, my Lord. She runs back and tells the disciples that she saw the Lord. And they said, Mary. It's been an emotional weekend. We understand it's been an emotional weekend, but you didn't see the Lord. Don't tell any tall tales like that. These ladies do get to be emotional sometimes. They didn't even believe them. That afternoon, Jesus was on the way. These two men were on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up beside them, and begins to walk with them. And y'all know this story. Sometimes maybe I feel like I'm talking to the choir here, but it's good for us to hear it again, isn't it? I enjoy telling it to people who've never heard it before, but it's fun to tell it over and over again, like that song that we just sang. Tell it over again. But they're on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up beside them, begins to talk to them, and they didn't recognize it. They're so caught up in their grief of what was going on, and they walk up, and they get there to Emmaus and sit down to eat. And when Jesus breaks the bread, they realize who this man was. And the moment they realize that he disappeared. He vanishes out of their sight. And they run back to Jerusalem. I mean, this so got them. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? This was Jesus. We know it was. What he was telling us was, it's just like it was when Jesus was walking with us. We know it was him. And they turned and went all the way back to Jerusalem. They were so excited. And they told the apostles what was going on and how they'd seen the Lord in the way. And while they're there, all gathered together behind locked doors, Jesus himself shows up in the middle of them and is standing there in the middle of them. And they were terrified. I mean, can you imagine that, brothers? I mean, we would be kind of scared too, wouldn't we? If a brother that we knew passed away and we had just buried him and we're behind locked doors and all of a sudden this apparition shows up or whatever and we're not sure what to make of this. And they were terrified. And Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Let me just read what he says. He said, peace be unto you. Isn't that lovely? The first words he says to his disciples in his resurrecting is peace. Peace be unto you. Just have rest. Be at rest here. Peace. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. I'm not just an apparition here. I've got flesh and bones. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it. And did eat before them. Now, can you imagine what's happening in the hearts of the disciples? So apparitions don't eat, and you can't touch them, you know. But there was a flesh and bone standing in front of them. He said, touch me, feel me, eat, give me something to eat. And he ate in front of them. Later on, the next week, Thomas had doubted, he wasn't there, he said, I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in his nail prints and my hand in his side. And when Jesus showed up that next time, he said, Thomas, here's the nail prints. Put your finger in here. Go ahead, put your hand in my side where the spear went in. Don't be faithless, but believing. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened to you their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now you just take that down to the university and ask them to scientifically explain what was going on there with Jesus' resurrected body. And I don't think they were going to get anywhere close to it. None of us can explain that, except that it's a supernatural happening that happened there. That body, that was the day before, there in that cold, stony tomb, that was laying in there, cold and still, so clearly dead, was here, standing in the middle of the disciples, talking with them, saying, "Peace be with you. Just be at rest here. Don't be afraid. Bring me something to eat. Come on, feel me. I am who I am." It was not just a spirit. They clearly recognized, the disciples clearly recognized that this body was the Lord Jesus Christ. They clearly saw it. It was alive. Now, I think they also saw that it was different than it was before, because here he just showed up behind locked doors. When he was there with the disciple on the road to Emmaus, he vanished out of their sight. So there was something different about his body, but there was no denying that this was the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh and bone standing in front of us. For the next 40 days, it says in the book of Acts, he showed them clearly that he was alive. Now again, critics could explain this away if they happened to see him one time and he disappeared, or two times and maybe a couple dreams. But here he is with them for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly that he was alive, and he talked to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There was thinking, there was teaching going on after his resurrection. So this was not just some dream that thing people came up with. This was reality. He was with them for 40 days. He talked to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. At one point, he met with over 500 men at once. He was clearly alive. Amen? There's no doubt about that. I mean, can you imagine a brother who was dead, who rose again, and then meet with 500 people at once, and those 500 men could say, "We saw him. We had that meeting with him. We know it was Jesus. You can't tell us he's not alive." So we have a faithful testimony left to us. This was not just some dream. This wasn't just some story that got fancified through history. This was reality. That the Lord Jesus Christ, his body lay in the grave, dead, but now here he is alive. Well, he gave them commandment to wait at Jerusalem until they received power. While he blessed them, he said he ascended back up into heaven. And while they stood there gazing, there's two angels came down and stood by them and said, "Men, why are you standing there looking? Why are you just looking up into heaven?" And they said, "This same Jesus that you saw go is going to come back one day, just like you saw him go." He said he ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sometime later, this same Jesus appeared to a man named Saul on the road to Damascus, and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Not "I was, and now my spirit is talking to you." "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Jesus is alive. Amen? He's not dead. He wasn't something that's happened. He is alive. He's still alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And he spoke to Paul that day on the road to Damascus and completely changed his life. So maybe you ask, and these are some thoughts that went through my mind over the years. So what's so great about Jesus being resurrected from the dead? Weren't there others that were resurrected from the dead? You know, what about others that came or resurrected from the dead? Didn't Jesus himself raise up the widow of Nain, that the widow from Nain there would raise her son up from the dead? And he was resurrected. What about Jairus' daughter? Or Dorcas, who was raised from the dead? Or what about that widow's son that Elisha brought back to life again? And what about the man that was thrown into the tomb? Was it Elijah or Elisha's bones? Elisha, I think Elisha's bones. The man was the body, they were burying him and they threw him into the tomb where Elisha's bones were and he jumped back up again. He was resurrected. Was Jesus' resurrection any different than these? I mean, so what's the big deal about Jesus resurrecting from the dead? Don't we have lots of accounts of that throughout history? Well, this is the difference. All those that were resurrected died again. They died again. Also, they were also resurrected with God's power. And here was God himself resurrecting his own body. So these all died again, but Jesus was dead and was resurrected and is still alive today. He never more to die, it says. He liveth forever and ever, it says. Never more to die. All of these others passed away from the scene. But Jesus will never again die. And you'll say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? I'm not sure what to do with those two men, but the Bible does say it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and I think those two men will die one day. Perhaps I'll throw that out there. It says those two witnesses that will come in the book of Revelation, and I wonder if that's not Elijah and Enoch, but that's my theory, so y'all can correct me on that. But it does say it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and those men never did die that we recorded of. But I'll throw that out for y'all to chew on. But those men weren't resurrected. They just went to be with the Lord. But Jesus died, was made alive again, never to die again. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews says. That's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened. Those are the facts that happened. The repercussions of the resurrection. So, what effect did or does the resurrection have? That happened. So what effect does that have? What should it have? What does it mean for you and I here in 2023? The repercussions of the resurrection. Well, I have here five different things, and there's many more things that have happened because of the resurrection and should continue to happen. But I wrote down five things here that are repercussions of the resurrection and what effect it should have on us. The first thing about the resurrection is that it confirms. Very clearly confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, concerning this Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection clearly confirms that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Had he not resurrected, the confirmation wouldn't have been there. But because he resurrected, it clearly shows that this man was not just some ordinary prophet, some good teacher. He was the Son of God, sent from God. Many prophets, true and false, have come and gone, but never was there one that died and rose again to live forever. Never. But our Lord Jesus did. So the first repercussion of the resurrection is that it confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. The second one is that it also validates the Bible. Now, since Jesus clearly is the Son of God, according to the resurrection, then that means his word is also divine. Because he clearly sanctioned the Old Testament as being the Word of God. He affirmed it in his teachings, affirmed that the Old Covenant was the Word of God. And he, in his teachings, and in his sending out the apostles, instigated the New Covenant. So his resurrection validates the Word of God. Had he not resurrected, I think we could argue, well, this is just some good writings of men or, you know, some stories of what happened. But because he's alive, never more to die again, his word is true and divine, and we need to take it as such. It has an eternal impact on us. You know, Muhammad got a lot of things written down as well. He saw a lot of visions and dreams and wrote a bunch of things down. But Muhammad's dead and gone. There's no way to validate what he wrote as being supernatural and divine. And quite contrary. Supernatural and divine as in from God. I think there was some spirits that were talking there. But Muhammad's dead and gone. And so there's no validation to what he wrote as being from God. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is. So it validates the Bible. The third thing of the repercussion of the resurrection is that it destroyed him that had the power of death. And this is a glorious truth for us as believers. Death has stalked humanity ever since the fall. It's torn about apart the most beautiful relationships. It's brought homes to ruins. It's made wealthy families poor. It's brought poor families even poorer. And it's brought heartache and pain. When someone dies, it's not an easy thing. It's a terrible thing. Its death comes to the saint and the sinner, to the wise and to the fool. It's followed humanity wherever it's gone. I mean, it's a 10 people out of 10 people die. It just happens to every single person. The entire creation groans and travails, the Roman says, under the weight of sin and death, waiting for the redemption. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. I wrote all these scriptures down, but sometimes it's good just to turn to them and look at them in your Bible. I wish we could read all of theirs. He says, tell me, Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Hebrews 2, verse 14. You can turn to that as well. He says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the destruction of death. He clearly overcame death, right? Death had no power over him. He overcame it, and he lives forevermore. Death has no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't get a hold of him. There's no more pursuing him and killing him again. He overcame death and conquered it. Sin gave power to death at the fall, right? Sin gave power to death at the fall. And when Jesus came and he died and resurrected, he broke the curse and the power of sin through his death and resurrection. Amen? It's broken. Death has no more power over him, over us. And now he holds the keys of hell and of death, it says in Revelation. He holds the key to it. Death, the devil has no more power over the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing death to him. Now death is still with us as human beings. Death is still with us. But because of the resurrection, it's lost its sting. Amen? It's lost its sting. The grave is no longer victorious. It's no longer the end. One day, it says, even the grave and death itself is going to be destroyed. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there it says it's not all put under him yet. But there's coming the day when even death itself is going to be completely destroyed and there'll be no more death. And we get a little taste of that, with foretaste of that, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So the repercussion of the resurrection is that it has destroyed him that has the power of death. It's done. The battle is won. Now, we don't see it all done, as in death is not completely done away with, but the battles, the victory's won. Death has no more power. It's lost its sting. The fourth thing of repercussion that I wrote down of the resurrection is that it empowers us to live above sin. The resurrection does. Because Jesus resurrected, we have power over sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. We could have had forgiveness of sins, perhaps, through his death. You know, he was the Passover lamb. Perhaps there could have been forgiveness of sins, but there was no power and victory over sin without his resurrection. There was no real eternal life without his resurrection. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. It empowers us to live above sin, the resurrection does. I long that the same Lord Jesus that opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures would open up mine this morning. Because some of these scriptures, I realize, how do you talk about some of these things? They're more than we can put into words as human beings of how they are. So it comes from faulty lips this morning. But it's, in Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The resurrection empowers us to live above sin. Jesus' body was not the same when he came out of the tomb. Before he went into the tomb, he was subject to death. When he came out never to die again. Dead people don't sin, but neither do they do any righteousness. All of us in here, if we're honest with ourselves, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. But through the resurrection, we can have new life, he says here. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our old man that was subject to sin and death has died with Jesus, and here's the condition. If our old man has died with the Lord Jesus, and we recognize that just like that body was dead, had none of its own desires anymore, it was not affected by taste and smell and looks and honor and fame, it was dead. If our old man can die like that with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can also experience the resurrected life with him. Now, there are those throughout history that have died in a sense. They have afflicted themselves, afflicted their bodies. They have tortured themselves to take care of that old man and squelch any desire it might have. And they've tried to come to a state of some kind of detachment from who I am and where I can just be at this place of freedom from sin. There's no freedom from sin without the resurrection. Dead is just dead. You might not be hankering after what's evil, but you're still dead. You're not doing anything righteous either. But if our old man has truly died with Christ, then it also follows that we will experience his resurrection power in our lives. Amen? The new life, the resurrected life, will fill us with new desires, with holy passions, not for self, but for God. Did you get that? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So it's not some kind of deadness that, yeah, we don't do that anymore. We don't sin. We don't. It's alive unto God. The resurrected life is. It's a new life that's no longer following its old passions and lusts and just being whatever I feel like doing and want to do, I go after it. But it's a new life that has new desires and new passions that are for God. For the one walking with the resurrection power of Jesus, things for self and sin don't catch his attention. But mention the things of God and he comes alive because he's for God. But talk to him about making money and having fun and doing all the grand things that our flesh desires and sending it up and living it. It just doesn't, but talk about the things of God and the man who's been living the resurrected power, he comes alive and said, this is what I'm interested in. This is what I love to talk about. Tell me some more. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the repercussion of the resurrection is that it empowers us to live over sin. There is no excuse for us anymore to live in sin. The power is there through the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome. And now my fifth point, which is both the most glorious, perhaps, and the most terrifying at the same time, is that the repercussion of the resurrection means that our bodies, too, will one day be resurrected. Either to eternal life or eternal damnation. First Corinthians 15, let's just turn there. I should have maybe used that for my text this morning. That chapter is the resurrection chapter, speaking on it. But in chapter 15, verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. That means there's more to come. The fact that Jesus' body was resurrected means that ours also will someday. Now, there's lots of different theories on this and throughout history, but most even heathens would often say that the spirit will one day be resurrected. You know, there's some place for the soul that will say, you know, you got the different belief systems of reincarnation and the, you know, that you're going to come back and somehow there's even in the among the heathen, there's a bit of an understanding that the spirit or the soul will live forever. But here, I think the fact that Jesus' body rose again means our body too will one day be raised again. And we see that throughout Scripture, that not just our soul, not just our spirit will live forever, but our bodies themselves will be resurrected. John 5:28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And in Job, we have that verse that's used often at funerals, "And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold and not another." The time is coming when our bodies too will one day be resurrected. And maybe I'm making too much of a point out of this, but I think there's a soberness ought to settle over our hearts with this reality. Maybe you say it's just our souls will be made alive in heaven, and I'm going to argue with you. That will definitely be alive in heaven. Maybe he says not just not our bodies, but I think our bodies will be resurrected in heaven. Daniel says, he says in Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Souls aren't in the grave, and souls don't sleep in the dust. Bodies do. And someday that body is going to be resurrected again. Now, it won't be the same body as it is today. I don't think it'll be the same thing, just like Jesus' body wasn't the same. First John, it says, he said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, if you find a seed somewhere and don't recognize what the seed is, and you plant that seed, and whatever grows from that seed, you recognize it that that's the seed, even though if there's no resemblance, right? You plant corn, and up comes a corn stalk, and if you see the difference, and there's no, but you know that's corn, you know it's corn, but there's a major difference between the seed and the stalk. I think so. That's the way it's going to be with our resurrected bodies. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be different, but still identified as corn. It's still going to be identifiable and recognizable that this is Brother Albert. The life that you see in the plant, that corn stalk, the life that you see in that corn stalk is the same life that was in the seed. The exact same life. Jesus' body was recognizable, though different. Ours will be too. I think Brother Carroll's father, Kenneth, will be recognizable as Brother Kenneth, even though that body that he had became feeble and passed away because of its feebleness. But the repercussion of the resurrection is that one day our bodies too will be resurrected. But there's two different resurrections. There's a resurrection of the righteous and there's a resurrection of the wicked that are talked about in Scripture. And for the righteous and for the just, it will be a glorious resurrection. In Romans it says there will be glory and honor, peace and eternal life to every soul that worketh good. That's for the righteous. Glory and honor and peace. When their bodies get resurrected, there is no fear in that resurrection for the righteous person. There is going to be glory and honor and peace for that person, that soul. There will be no more sorrow, no pain. Revelation says, no crying, These aging bodies, just like that aging seed, when you put it in the ground, that decomposes, that's what our bodies are like today. For the righteous person, our bodies are like that. That it just like that aging seed will one day again spring into life. And it'll be a glorious life, a beautiful life, no longer with the aches and pains and the sorrows and the cryings and the things that we face in this body. But in the new body, it'll be glorious. The resurrection of Jesus means that there is a glorious future ahead for those who are righteous. But here's the terrifying part. It also means that the bodies of the wicked will rise again. It won't just be Brother Kenneth's body rising again. You have ungodly men rising again, and their bodies too will be resurrected. And this part is hard for me to preach. I'm a merciful man, but the Bible is not very merciful on this topic. He gives it pretty straight. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, there we read that, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, this earthly shell, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 in that scene. And he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." According to that he hath done, good or bad, in this body. According to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The bodies of the wicked will one day resurrect as well. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And that's an awful, awful reality. They too are going to have a new body. An eternal body. And oh, how they wish that that body would fade and die. Somehow they wish it could just be gotten rid of, but it's an eternal body. Jesus said, Darius shared this last Sunday with us, that it would be better to have your eye plucked out than your whole body to be thrown into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The wicked, in their resurrection, will be resurrected where their bodies will be in torment. Their lust burning for what they once lusted after, but they can't get it. They were once fornicators, and they want to keep fornicating, but they can't get it. They were once drunkards, they want more drink, but now they can't get it. They're burning with those desires, but in a burning lake of fire. The worm that dieth not, eating them, eating them from inside out, and the fire from without, consuming their bodies. Not consuming, burning their bodies, but never being burned. Their bodies will also be resurrected. Their new bodies will be forever burning with an aching, unsatisfied lust within and continual torment from without. It will be the fruit of what once lay in the seed. And they'll be recognizable. The fruit of what once lay in the seed will have sprouted, and what they're experiencing in an eternal torment in their resurrected bodies will be what have sprouted out of that seed that was planted. Their companions will be the devil and his angels. The repercussion of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that there's also going to be a resurrection of the wicked. That's a very sobering thing for us to ponder today. And it should move us, brothers and sisters. Somehow it should move us to the reality that the souls around us are dying. The importance of our children understanding the truth, that the importance of us walking in holiness and carrying our bodies while we live in this life in holiness and godliness and purity. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Now, it would be bad enough to say their souls are going to be tormented in hell, but their bodies are going to be resurrected to a new eternal body that doesn't burn. It can be on fire, but never burn. This is another question I used to think about. So what about, you know, their bodies are going to resurrect. So what about those that were cremated? What about those that were eaten by a crocodile and then a shark ate the crocodile and the, you know, and by the time their bodies are scattered all over the ocean floor, and what about those that were in the atomic bombs who were just annihilated, and how are their bodies going to come together? Maybe that's fanciful thinking. I don't know, but maybe I think too much. But it's not a problem for God. Their bodies are still there. Their atoms are still there in some form or another, and God can pull that whole thing together and there's a new body can come out of that will last for eternity, either in everlasting punishment or for eternal life. Remember Noah and the flood. There had never been rain before. There was never seen the likes of rain before. And here he was building his big boat. Foolish. Unheard of. Didn't make sense scientifically what he was saying. And yet the day came when it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained. And we see the effects of the flood around us today. We still see the fossils and the damage that it did. It happened, even though it didn't all make sense how it was going to happen. One day, our bodies are going to be resurrected again, like the Lord Jesus Christ, either to everlasting joy and bliss with our Savior or to everlasting punishment. Don't doubt it. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and receive justice for what we have worked, what we have done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be evil. For those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have chosen to walk in his ways and experience that newness of life that comes to the resurrection, what a glory and a beauty is ours. Amen? There's a hope for us. There's an eternity ahead of us that's beautiful, that's glorious. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says. We have a hope in front of us that's glorious, that's beautiful. And we can go into the grave singing, rejoicing, knowing that our bodies will one day be resurrected unto eternal life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Mervyn said, none of us can say we've never sinned. I mean, who can say we never used our tongue wrongly? Who can say we've kept our bodies pure? But thank God, we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life through him. To those who are wicked and lawless, and I hope we have none of those here this morning, if you forsake your wicked ways, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and mercy with God. He will abundantly pardon, Isaiah said. But, he says, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And the fire that will one day crackle in hell is your just reward. Why will you die, the Bible says? Why will you die? The repercussions of the resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've just talked about five different things that are effects that the resurrection has for us as human beings on this world. Jesus was not just another Gandhi or Buddha or Elijah. The fact that he rose from the dead, never to die again, proves that he is the Son of God. That in turn validates the Bible that you and I carry around as being the divine word of God, and as such needs to be heeded to and followed. Through his death and resurrection, he destroyed him that had the power of death and empowers us to live a life above sin. And then our bodies too will someday, because of his resurrection, our bodies too will one day be resurrected and be judged according to what we have done. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.